Jesus, we love you.
Amen.
Thank you we can be gathered together here in your name.
Amen.
Lord, we are not here for ourselves or in ourselves.
Amen.
We like to be one with you this morning.
Amen.
Thank you for your living and abiding word.
Amen.
Pray you would speak to us.
Amen.
We need your speaking.
Amen.
We live by every word out of your mouth.
Amen.
Anoint your word this morning.
Amen.
We come to this portion of the book of Genesis.
Amen.
Pray that you will strengthen our faith.
Amen.
To live by faith.
Amen.
To have a life of faith.
Amen.
Oh, to walk in the steps.
Amen.
Of that faith of our father Abraham.
Amen.
We really need your appearing.
Amen.
Pray you will appear to us.
Amen.
You will speak to us.
Amen.
Strengthen us.
Amen.
To go on with you.
Amen.
To live a life of the altar and the tent.
Amen.
We would not be here in ourselves. We would consecrate ourselves fully to you.
Amen.
We would not be here rooted on this earth.
Amen.
We would be in the tents, movable, available for you to move.
Amen.
Lord, we really need you this morning.
Amen.
We pray in your precious name.
Amen.
Amen. Well, this morning we come to a portion in Genesis chapter 12 and 13, and I think one verse we didn't read from chapter 14. But there are so many portions of the New Testament and one portion of the Old Testament that also talks about the same experiences that Abraham had. And I thought it was very helpful to see them as we go through this week. Galatians 3 is very crucial, telling us that we are sons of Abraham. And Romans 4 is very important, telling us we need to walk in the steps of our father Abraham. The steps of that faith of our father Abraham. This is a very crucial verse. And also many verses in Hebrews, some of which we read, of course. Hebrews chapter 11 is the famous chapter on the matter of faith, defining faith, and also describes some of Abraham's experience in those verses. So maybe I'll just go through what I've enjoyed from this week, and then you have time to overflow and to share what you've enjoyed from this week, and together we can see something from this portion of Genesis 12 and Genesis 13. Praise the Lord for faith.
Amen.
There was a title this week on our morning watch, Living by Faith, A Life of the Altar and the Tent. Actually, there was a portion that we kind of left out. It was Living by Faith, Being Today's River Crossers, to Live a Life of the Altar and the Tent. And just to kind of start out, from Galatians, we know that as believers in Christ, we are the sons of Abraham. We are the corporate seed of Abraham. And in Galatians 3, we know that that Christ is the singular seed. But Christ, having become the life-giving Spirit, has been transfigured into us. He's the transfigured seed to be imparted into us when we believed into Him. So we then become the sons of Abraham. I don't know if, how many of you know this little children's song that our kids sing. I know it because my kids all went through the children's meeting and my wife serves on the children's meeting. They have a little song, Father Abraham Has Many Sons. Do you know that little song? Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham. I am one, and so are you, and they all go marching on. And then there's a lot of hand signals and all kinds of things. It's kind of a cute song, but there's some truth in that little song, and that is by faith we become the real sons of Abraham. And maybe we could look at Hebrews 4 again, 11 and 12. And here it says that Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while in uncircumcision. But it's not just that the sons of Abraham are the Jews today. Of course, it includes the Jews today. But here, Abraham was justified by God while still in uncircumcision, that he might be the father of all those in uncircumcision who believe. Praise the Lord, that's us.
Amen.
that the righteousness might be accounted to them also. We know we are all justified by faith. It's not out of works. It's not out of anything we did. It's not out of how good we are or anything like that. It is by faith. And the father of circumcision to those who are not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had in uncircumcision. So we, as the sons of Abraham, need to take Abraham as a pattern. We need to take him as our example. Now that doesn't mean that everything Abraham did was wonderful. We know it wasn't. And we know he had God's appearing several, maybe many, many, many times before he was able to accomplish what God wanted through him. But we have to consider, isn't it the same with us? We all have believed, but we still need his appearing day by day. And we need his speaking day by day. It's not good enough just to have it one time. We need his constant appearing. And the more he appears to us, and the more he speaks to us, the more faith is imparted into us. And this you can see in Abraham's story. You know, from Acts, it tells us the God of glory, Acts 7, appeared to Abraham while he was in Mesopotamia. But he didn't leave right away. God spoke to him. Stephen tells us in Acts 7. God spoke to him and told him, get out of your country, get out of your family, and come to the land I will show you. Even when he was there. But I think most of us realize or know that his father had to take him out. He didn't come out by his own right away. So his faith wasn't, maybe, I don't know if this is right to say, but anyway, I don't think his faith was quite that strong to get out on his own. And he needed some help, and he got out. And Joshua tells us, Joshua 24 that we read, that actually it was God who removed him from Haran after his father died to bring him into the land of Canaan. And that is the beginning of chapter 12 when God speaks to him again and appears to him again. So Abraham has had many appearings before Genesis chapter 12. And he doesn't respond right away. And I don't know about you, but I think I've had this similar kind of experience. God spoke to me. When I was really young, he spoke to me. And I got saved. I was genuinely saved and regenerated at that time and baptized when I was young. But it took many appearings of the Lord over the next number of years really to get me to the place where the Lord needed me to be and still is wanting me to be. We need the Lord's appearing every day. And that really was the first point I enjoyed from this week. Even this little prayer, Lord, appear to me every day. Day by day, and speak to me. You know, in Genesis 12, the Lord appeared to him again and spoke to him and gave him the promise. And that strengthened him and became faith in him. And Watchman Nee has something in this book, The Life of the Altar and the Tent, which I enjoyed very much this week. I'd just like to read you a little bit of that. The Life of the Altar and the Tent, Watchman Nee's message. It says, in Genesis 12, we see the altar is based on God's appearing. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, because faith is based on God's appearing. That's the point I was on, but I want to read this to you. Where there is no divine appearance, there is no altar. No one can offer himself to God unless he has first met God. Consecration is not the result of man's exhortation or persuasion, but of God's revelation. No one can voluntarily offer up all he has on the altar if God has not first appeared to him. By nature, no one can offer himself to God. Even when a man does want to offer himself to God, he finds that he really has nothing to offer. Some have said, I want to give my heart to the Lord, but my heart will not agree. Actually, someone told me this just recently. Oh, I want to, but I just don't have the heart to do it. I don't remember exactly how it went, but it was something like, I'm afraid to give that. And I've had that experience too, afraid to offer up something because we have concepts about what the Lord will do. And we think maybe he wants to take something away. Well, maybe he does want to take something away. But maybe he doesn't. The only way you're going to know is to offer it up to him. Right? But actually, we don't have the strength to do that. That's what Brother Nee's point is here. Man cannot come over to God's side. This is a sentence I really enjoyed. However, when man meets God, consecration takes place simultaneously in his life. If you catch sight of God just once and touch God just once, you are no longer your own. God is someone who cannot be touched lightly. Once a man touches God, he can no longer live for himself. Now, this is in the context of the altar, which we'll get to in a few minutes. But I feel it's also the same principle for faith. We don't have our own faith. We can't manufacture faith. In Galatians it says, it's no longer I who live, Galatians 2:20, but it is Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live, I live in faith. Whose faith? The faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. When you spend time with the Lord, when I spend time with the Lord and open to him, and he appears to us and speaks to us, faith is imparted into us. We have more faith. Therefore, by that faith, we can live a life of faith. We can learn to live by faith. And that's the first point that I was struck with this week. Now, the second point is related to river crossers, and I just want to touch this for a second. In Genesis 14, verse 13, this word Hebrew is used the first time. After Abraham defeats the five kings to save Lot, then someone comes to him and calls him Abraham the Hebrew. And the meaning of the root of this word Hebrew is to cross over or pass over. And so eventually Abraham crossed over or passed over the great river Euphrates. So God calls himself the God of the Hebrews. We can say the God of the river crossers. And this was a big theme in the life study of Hebrews, and those of you who are there or who remember that, you remember this very vividly. And I was touched by this point in this way. There are many things in the book of Hebrews that the writer of Hebrews, I think was Paul, but anyway, the writer of Hebrews spoke to those Hebrew believers because they were about to shrink back to Judaism, shrink back to the law, and not stay in the grace. So there were a number of items there, and I don't have time to go through them, but I want to mention a few of them because they do apply to us today. To those Hebrew believers who are real Christians, right? We need to leave the law and cross over to grace. We can't keep the law. We need the grace. Then we need to leave the earthly things and cross over to the heavenly things. This was Brother Benjamin's burden last week, right? That Jacob treasured the unseen things. So we also need to forget the material things, not to concentrate on them or focus on them, on the earthly things, but we need to treasure the heavenly things, the unseen things. In that book to the Hebrews, he mentions to them that we need to leave the outer court where the altar is and cross over to the Holy of Holies. And we have some verses in Hebrews 10, 19 through 22 probably, but we just can read 19 and 20. These verses are very encouraging this week. Having therefore, brothers, boldness, we can read it together. Having therefore, brothers, boldness for a holy of holies in the blood of Jesus, which entrance he initiated for us as a new and living way through the veil. That is, we can read 22 as well. Let us come forward to the holy of holies. Full assurance of faith. From an evil conscience and our bodies washed. Surely this is something we can do day by day. We don't just stay at the altar. We need the altar. We certainly need the blood. But we want to come forward and enter into the Lord's presence and enjoy His speaking and His appearing in the Holy of Holies, to be infused with all that He is. This is part of being a river crosser. We also need to leave the soul and cross over to the Spirit, Hebrews 4:12. I think that's the next one. Let's read that together. For the Word of God is living and operative and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to discern the thoughts and intention of the heart. We need to leave the soul, not to live in our soul, but to come forward to our spirit. And then lastly, leave the beginning of the truth and leave the beginning of truth and life and cross over to the maturity of life. That's Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. So we all know we need to grow in life. We need to mature. We need to leave the former things and go on to the mature things and grow in life. Praise the Lord. So this point of being a river crosser is very much related to our experience of baptism, right? When we were baptized, when we believe in the Lord and we were baptized, I don't know if there's anyone here that was baptized last night. Is there?
Yes.
Oh, wonderful. Very good. Praise the Lord for baptism.
Amen.
Baptism is, well, maybe I'll put it this way, crossing that river. When Abraham crossed that river Euphrates, it was a real picture of our baptism. And there's also the crossing of the Red Sea, which is a picture of baptism. The point is that we are leaving the world behind and crossing over into God's kingdom. You know, the land of Mesopotamia, where Abraham lived, was an evil land of idolatry. It was a demonic place. It was a very, very hard place to live and to try. And it was really impossible for him to follow God, to live by faith while in that place. And it's the same with us today. If we as Christians still remain in the world, in that evil environment, even in that demonic environment, it will be very hard for us to live by faith. We need to cross over. And the first time we cross over is our baptism.
Amen.
We need to be to baptize the world and be dead to the world, and we need to cross over through our baptism to walk in newness of life, to live a life of the kingdom in the church life. So baptism is a very precious experience for all of us to be real river crossers, and we need to live a life of our baptism. Okay, so I want to come now to my major burden. This last point is to live a life of the altar and the tent. If we want to walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, we must be those who live a life of the altar and the tent. What does that mean? Well, I think maybe now we can come to Genesis 12 and look at a couple of verses. Mm-hmm. Amen. First of all, let's read 6 and 7. And Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh, and at that time the Canaanites were in the land. And Jehovah appeared to Abram and said, "To your seed I will give this land." And there, in this portion that we read this week, Abraham builds three altars. The first one is at Shechem. The second one is at Bethel. And the third one is at Hebron. And in the portions that we had, and in the chronology of chapters 12, 12 and 13. First he goes to Shechem, then to Bethel. Then he has a detour or a failure, you may say, down to Egypt and comes back to Bethel. That's very meaningful. And then he goes later to Hebron and builds the third altar. And the land of Canaan in this portion is signified by these three places, by these three altars. So first of all, let's come to Shechem. Shechem, the word Shechem in Hebrew, means shoulder or strength. You know, some of the strongest part of our physical body is our shoulder. If we want to carry something weighty, sometimes we have to put our shoulder into it, right? You can't just lift it like this. You have to put everything into it. So this is very meaningful. When God appeared to Abraham in verse 7, he not only appeared to him, but he spoke to him and promised him the land. When God appeared to Abraham and spoke to Abraham, spontaneously, he made an altar. And he offered himself to God. And the strength, that's Shechem, the strength was there for him to live a life of faith. I don't know if many of you thought about this. I had this question this week. Why did you put Psalm 84 in the morning watch this week in this portion? And it's a good question because it's not easy to answer. But Psalm 84 talks about strength to strength. Psalm 84 talks about the swallow and the sparrow finding a home at your altars, which is really, right, the house of God, the tabernacle. So even the weak ones, the swallow and the sparrow, they find their home. These verses are very good. Let me read them to you. I don't know. Do we have them? I don't know if we have them. I don't remember now. Okay. Psalm 84, verse 3 says, "At your two altars, even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. O Jehovah of hosts, my King and my God." Verse 5, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Amen. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. Indeed, the early rain covers it with blessings. They go on from strength to strength. Each appears before God in Zion." These are very precious verses. These verses are here in our outline to talk about this point of Shechem means strength. The real strength comes from contacting God. Amen. We don't have the strength to give ourselves to the Lord. We read that portion from Watchman Nee. We don't have the strength to consecrate ourselves to the Lord. But when the Lord appears to us, when the Lord speaks to us, spontaneously we give ourselves to the Lord. I was saved probably when I was 8 years old, maybe 9. I was baptized when I was 10. And I loved the Lord through high school. My friend and I would preach the gospel together in different places. And I went away to college. And in college, I got a job in a chapel choir there, which was really not a Christian place. So I suffered as a Christian there on the Lord's Day mornings because there was no gospel being preached. I would call my mother and say, "Tell me, Jesus died for our sins, right? Still? Okay, good. I'm okay." Because it was kind of a difficult place to be on the Lord's Day, but it was a job. I had this job. Anyway, probably should have quit. Anyway. But I remember sophomore year coming home and going to a revival meeting. And there the Lord appeared to me again. And he spoke to me in that meeting. And spontaneously, I consecrated myself again to the Lord. That was a real experience of making an altar. And I've had more than one or two of these kind of experiences. Abraham had a few of them. I'm sure all of us have had a few of them. They are so precious. And we need these kind of experiences. We need to spend time with the Lord. It's not bad daily to consecrate yourself to the Lord. Where does the strength come from? It comes from God's appearing. It comes from just being the swallow at the altars and having God's appearing and having His speaking. This is very, very crucial. All of us need to pray. Lord, appear to me today. Speak to me today. I need your word. I need your appearing. I can't live by faith without your appearing. And this we can see in Abraham's experience here. Amen. Then let's read verse 8. Genesis 12:8. And he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to Jehovah and called on the name of Jehovah. This is very particular verse and very meaningful. Bethel, of course, I think most of us know, means the house of God. And the word Ai means a heap or a desolation, a place of desolation. So Abraham, he journeyed to Bethel and he pitched his tent between Bethel on the west, I always get this wrong, Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And this is quite meaningful. For us to be in the house of God, we have to turn our back on the heap, on Ai. You can't have a foot in Ai and a foot in Bethel. If you want to give yourself to the Lord for the building up of the church, you have to turn your back on the world. This is also seen in our baptism, right? We must turn our back. Ai represents the old creation. Everything of this flesh, of the sinful life is there. And to be and to set up an altar at Bethel for the house of God, we must turn our back on the old creation, on everything natural. And we have the strength, by consecrating ourselves to the Lord, to be able to leave the world behind and leave the flesh behind, to follow the Lord for the building up of His house at Bethel. Then, later in that chapter, he journeyed south. There was a famine, right? And eventually he came back in verse 13, verses 3 and 4. Let's read that. And he continued on his journey from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place
of the altar which he had made there formerly. There Abraham called on the name of Jehovah.
Here he comes back to Bethel, where he already had an altar. And this is very meaningful. I've had this kind of experience. You know, you give yourself to the Lord, but it's difficult. We get busy all the time. Things happen. We get distracted. We don't come to the Lord, and we have a failure. This is using Abraham's experience to describe our experiences. But we always can come back to our consecration. We can always come back to Bethel. And this is quite meaningful. Bethel, the house of God, where we consecrate ourselves, Abraham came back and called on the name of the Lord. And he came back to God, and that was a very precious experience for him. So this is the second altar at Bethel. Amen. Now we should go on to Hebron. Amen. And that is in chapter 13. Yeah, 17 and 18? Yeah, let's read that. Rise up, walk through the land according to its length and its breadth, for I will give it to you. And Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to Jehovah. So again, Jehovah appears to Abraham and speaks to him again. And there he builds another altar at Hebron. And this word Hebron means fellowship. And this is very important, especially in the book of Genesis, because in Genesis chapter 18, which we'll come to in a few weeks, in Genesis 18, God comes to Hebron, where Abraham has pitched his tent, to have fellowship with him, actually seeking an intercessor for Lot at that time. So as a man, God comes to that tent with two angels, and Abraham and Sarah feed him, and he promised Isaac. A lot of things happen there, but the main point there is that he has fellowship with God. God desires real fellowship. And for us, we also need fellowship with God. And we need fellowship with one another. For us to have this kind of experience and to go on is to live a life of the altar and the tent. We need to give ourselves to the Lord. And we need to live in a tent. What does that mean? That means that we're not rooted on this earth. All of these three, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, dwelt in tents. They were not rooted on this earth. They longed for the city whose architect and maker is God. They were not here for themselves. They had a vision of that city. And they lived in tents, longing and looking forward to that city. How about us? We give ourselves to the Lord for the building up of His church. But sometimes we get distracted with many things. Our jobs, our family, a lot of things distract us. And it is possible for us to lose our vision. So we need to come to the Lord every day for vision, for God's appearing, to strengthen us that we would be those who live in tents. Brother Nee says something in that book on the altar in the tent. He said, the tent is only so big. We can only keep things, not everything, because it won't fit in a tent. He said, sometimes God asks us of some things, and we need to offer them. Sometimes He gives them back to us, but only that which will fit in the tent. He gives us enough for our daily life, for our sustenance to go on. He gives us what we need, and that fits in a tent. He doesn't give us extravagant things and too many things to distract us. But I think many of us have this experience. So many things, especially from our job, our family life, and situations around us, even in the church life, in the service, we get carried away sometimes and we miss God's appearing. I hope that through this week we realize I don't want to miss your appearing. And we would pray desperately every day, strengthen me by your appearing. And by your speaking, that we may live a life of the altar and the tent. So I'm going to stop here. And Frank has some announcements. And afterward, I hope that we can go to our language meetings. I hope that many of you will share what you've enjoyed from this portion this week.
Amen. So this coming week, we will go on to enjoy the portion in Genesis on the land for the fulfillment of God's promise. Please pick up a morning watch sheet on your way out. We also have an announcement from the book room. The ministry magazine, which contained the message extract for this past summer training, has arrived. And also the Holy Word for Morning Revival for Genesis Crystallization Study, Volume 5, in both English and Chinese. They have arrived. And so if you have signed up to purchase one, you can pick them up from the book room. Also, we have ordered additional Holy Word for Morning Revival, Genesis Volume 3. That applies to what we're going through right now in the church here. So it would be good also for the saints to purchase one for your daily enjoyment during the week. Now, we also have one announcement regarding the upcoming Summer School of Truth, which will begin this week. Those who are traveling to New Jersey this coming week, we would like to meet with the parents and the young people for brief information about our traveling right after the meeting by the piano. And also the following week, we are expecting about 200 young people coming to the second week of the Summer School of Truth. And they will be here from Monday through Saturday, August 11 through 16. So if any saints could offer hospitality, we have a sign-up sheet at the counter. And also there's some information. Basically, they will be here during the day. They just need a place to stay and a breakfast and a sack lunch. All the dinner will be provided here at the hall. So if any saints are able to offer hospitality, you can sign up at the counter. Amen. Let's have some prayers, and then the different language group, you can go to the place for prophesying.